Gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you humbly, before you, and thank you. Thank you for your presence with us and your promises and everything that you provide. And I thank you particularly personally, Lord, for this week, seeing us through the struggles we've had to go through, and many others are going through with the illnesses around. But we thank you that you have answered, and you've answered prayer, and you have called people into prayer as prayer warriors. And so we're grateful for those who are active in prayer. And I just thank you for revealing your hand, giving us a sense of comfort in our time of struggle. So, Lord, I just ask for your presence through the Holy Spirit this day, as I once again get back into the teaching of this teaching from age to age, your divine agenda, and trying to understand that from your word. So, Lord, I ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's presence will be sensed, felt. We have that sense of filling in us, that we will see things in a different light that you want us to see and understand better the totality of your plan and why things might be happening the way they are in our world today. You know, so many things are just, we would say in a lot of ways, crazy and out of control. And yet, everything is still within your plan, and so we can trust you for all things. So I thank you for this time and the people who have come. I just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as I teach on this topic. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I was kind of preparing a little bit for today, some thoughts came to my mind, because, you know, I'm really blessed by the people that are following this, whether online or here in class, and patient with me as I develop the different lessons. We have a plan for 7 lessons to go through this whole teaching of From Age to Age, a Divine Agenda. And so we're in the process of finishing up lesson 1 as we will get back into Genesis chapter 3 to kind of be the conclusion to this lesson. But anyway, as I was thinking, after being a week away from here and missing the teaching last week and able to be here, I thought, so why have I chosen? I had to stop and think, and I believe God has led me to do this, so why have I chosen to teach this study at this time? And I had to try to answer my own question with the help of the Lord, because I believe, this is what I believe, it is important in the times that we're in and the times that are changing. I think everything is so rapidly changing, and a lot of things not seemingly for the better. To try to understand as best we can what's going on in our world. And so I think it's important to put a perspective, to go back to the beginning of all things. And so as we, in our world, you know, things are changing from the beginning until now, and to prepare us as best we can for what is coming in the time we have left. So this teaching is intended to examine God's word for his divine agenda by looking at his plan from age to age, through the ages, and recognize that by his design, all that has happened and is happening and will happen is foreknown by God and will be fulfilled by him. We can believe that. We can trust that. And we can grow in our understanding of what we see happening and know that he's in control. So it's up to us to understand his ways to the best degree that we can from his word, That's why we study His Word and grow in our understanding of it, and we can then be better ready to trust Him. And I had to go through that this past week or two. I finally had to give it up to the Lord. Leave Karen's health in the Lord's hands. And once I did that, you know, there was peace. And many of you have probably experienced the same thing. And there's nothing like that, to have that sense of the peace of God no matter what happens. No matter what happens, knowing that eternal security is there. And so it's a matter of just taking what comes as it will. So that's why I guess this teaching is even more relevant for me, because I've learned a lesson through what I've been going through here. So anyway, where we're at, we're close to wrapping up lesson one. And you should all have the outline for lesson one. It's just a 2-page outline. We've gotten through the first two topics on the first side of the page, and the third topic at the top of the second page with Adam and Eve. And so we're proceeding through the fall, because this particular lesson, as I defined on the overall plan for this teaching, 7 lessons. The first lesson is a time of innocence, and it runs from the time of creation to the fall. And the primary character that we're dealing with is Adam. And so that's the lesson we've been on for 7 weeks. I guess we're in the eighth week of this teaching, and so we will continue today and see how far we get before we can wrap up this lesson and be prepared to go on to lesson 2, which is conscience is our guide, which is from the fall to the flood. And so that will be the next one I will prepare, and we will be dealing with that time frame on God's total plan, His agenda. So on the outline, if you have your copy in front of you, as we look at this, the fall, the last topic, basically Genesis 3:1 to 3:24, there are 3 bullet points. And so we started through bullet point 1 through the first 6 verses last time, 2 weeks ago. And so we'll pick up in there with the reading and so forth in the study. But I want to kind of look ahead how we want to finish this, because Genesis 3:1 to 3:24, basically 3 bullet points. The first one is the appearance of the serpent. That's verses 1 to 6. Then we have the consequences for Adam and Eve, which is verses 7 to the end of the chapter. And then the final bullet point down at the bottom of the page, I just call, but through it all, God showed His grace. And so I want to look at 3 specific verses in a different light in that last section, because I think we need to understand that God was already revealing His grace, even as Adam and Eve disobeyed and fell. But God was already promising a covenant, and that's Genesis 3:15. He also was already planning a sacrifice, Genesis 3:21. And He was also planning how He would protect them, Genesis 3:24. So God's plan, the totality of God's plan, is always something to keep in as good a perspective as we can from our viewpoint. But the more we understand it, the more I think what I was sharing earlier should be important to each of us. We trust God. We just have to put our trust in God, because sometimes, you know, when we think we can handle things ourselves, they fall apart. And so I think that's, if there's anything personally I'm getting out of this, that's the key point. So, all right. So in light of that, it's interesting that I want to share this with you from the P&D, from the Press and Decoded, a week ago Friday in the religious section. I just think it's kind of interesting because one of the questions we might have with the serpent and the temptation, and why did the serpent go to Eve? So the question is, why was Eve the one that the serpent tempted? So the headline, this is the kids talk about God, if you've read that. And you probably, for those that have read this, it'll just be a repeat, but I think there's some cute things. These are kids that are 8 to 10 years old, so these are the comments they're making, and I think there's a lot of food for thought, you know, in how they perceive this. So why did the devil tempt Eve instead of Adam? So some of these might be a little humorous, I hope, but others may be, you know, kind of thoughtful as well. So it's one of the questions. I don't know if I shared it or not. I thought I shared it with the group here as to one of the questions I have, you know, because it's a basic question we'd have. Why would Satan, through the serpent, go and start by tempting Eve rather than Adam, particularly? So why did the devil tempt Eve instead of Adam? So the first young lady, 9 years old, Amanda, she kind of made a pun out of this. So she said, Satan knew Eve would fall for it. So Amanda, age 7, I guess she was complimented for a nice pun, that Eve would fall for it. And then Griffin, age 8, because Eve was eating when Satan tempted her. That's his thought. Jennifer, age 8, because Satan knew Eve would make Adam taste the apple. Perhaps the tempting of Eve was like 2 for the price of 1, or 2 for 1 special. Get Eve and Adam, we'll follow. So I thought that was pretty cute. Rachel, 9, because Satan is a boy and boys don't like girls. So, Clay, age 9, it was Eve's personality. Eve was more sensitive than Adam. Nicole, age 8, amnesia was the problem, says Nicole. Eve forgot they weren't supposed to eat that tree, and then Adam forgot. And then Josh, age 10, it wasn't forgetting, it was ignorance, says Josh, age 10. Eve was the new person in the Garden of Eden. In other words, Eve was new in the garden and didn't know her way around. Well, why didn't she know? Because, says Carolyn, age 10, God hadn't given her such a lecture. So says Elise, age 8. She didn't know the rules. Actually, the devil knew God didn't tell Eve not to eat it, so he tempted her, explains Joseph, age 9. Eve was just walking around, says Victoria, age 8, and I think Adam was busy. So Eve was the only one out of the two of them that Satan could find. That's kind of cute. Says Brittany. Megan, age 10, agrees she was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And Heather, age 9, we don't know the devil's thoughts, so we don't know why. That's probably the best answer. And so the comment here by the writer, you're right on that one, Heather. Even though the Bible is silent as to Satan's motives for tempting Eve, Genesis 3 tells us about Eve's motivation. Angela, age 9, is on the right track when she says Eve was looking at the tree. So let me just finish with a general comment about this, and then we'll go on with the actual reading from Scripture. One sentence is repeated throughout Genesis 1. And God saw that it was good. Now, instead of God deciding what was good, Eve looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and saw that it was good. So she made her own decision. And so we'll talk about how she was influenced by her own natural senses. Eve made the mistake we all make in grasping for what looks good to us instead of accepting what God has provided. God alone knows what is good for us. While modern people may desire to choose what is good, to the author of Genesis, it is the worst fate that could have befallen them. Eve herself was an example of God providing the good. For immediately after God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said it is not good that man should be alone. It's no coincidence that the creation of Eve follows God telling Adam not to eat of the forbidden tree. God knows how to provide all the good we need. God wants us to trust him. He had warned Adam that eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would result in death. And Satan tempted Eve to doubt God's goodness by telling her, "You will not surely die." And so the question for each of us as we go through this and reflect upon this study and reflect upon, you know, what God continues to do in our lives, you know, are we really doubting him? Do we trust him in the times that are sometimes the hardest to do that? So anyway, that was kind of pertinent for what we're studying. I just thought I wanted to share that with you if you hadn't read it. So all right, we're going to get back into Genesis 3. I'm going to reread, since it was 2 weeks ago, those first six verses, because that's really the interaction between Satan through the serpent and Eve. And we'll look at the different aspects of this, because it starts out in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So that's another reason why he selected the serpent to work through. And so, you know, it's all the cunning of Satan himself. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" And so part of the way the enemy works is to always question God, question, you know, our willingness to put our trust in God, and to cause, you know, confusion. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And of course the answer is, no, God didn't say you can't eat from any tree in the garden. There was only one tree that he gave a rule about, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." So even in Eve's response, she didn't include the fact that there were two trees in the middle of the garden. You know, which makes it so interesting that they were offered access to the tree of life. And if they had just eaten from the tree of life, we have to assume that they would have received eternal life, you know, and because God had put it there. But they were tempted by the wrong tree, and she was tempted And it tells us here as we read on in what ways she was tempted. You must not, and so she also, we generally believe that Adam must have passed on the instruction to her, because she added to the instruction, which means don't even touch it, don't even go near it. And so that would imply that Adam was concerned about her doing that, and even added a rule, don't even touch it. So
did Satan know the difference between the two trees?
Well, yeah, I think so. Yeah, I think it was clear. So
I think he knew because he said you'll have, you'll know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because yeah, then you will know. Then everything will be open to you. Yeah. So, verse 4. Here's again.
But it was the command that he was after, though.
Yeah.
The tree. There is a difference between a tree, but it was the command that he wanted him to break.
Right. To break God's command.
Obedience to God.
Yeah. Because then he would be, they would be subservient to him rather than to God. Yeah.
Did God really say?
Yeah.
So the serpent says, you will not surely die. So you, part of the action of the enemy, of Satan himself through the serpent, was to deny it, the truth of what God had said. So you will not surely die, for God knows that when, and this is the point, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so, to resist that temptation of being something greater than you already are, to be like God. You know, just think of, that's how Lucifer originally fell, because he wanted to become like God. And so his method to tempt humans was similar. You'll then see everything like God. You'll be like God. And then we didn't read verse 6 last time, 2 weeks ago, but I like to look at this as to the senses that were tempted. So it says, when the woman saw, okay, so by visual, by her eyesight, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. So I would say it was the temptation of the stomach, you know, of eating. And, you know, I think we can all fall for that. If something looks really good, we may partake in it beyond what is really good for us. But as she looked at it, it was pleasing. She saw that it was good and pleasing to the eye. So think about that in the process of being tempted. How much a part to succumb to temptation occurs because of sight, eyesight, seeing something that you want or desire, even though it's not right, and you can be tempted by it. Also, the urge for you know, how it tastes, you know, what the reaction to it. And so I think of the things that our world is just filled with, temptation. And you have, obviously, hedonism, pleasures of all kinds. You have alcohol and drugs. You know, all those things are very much a lure in our culture, in our world. And just think how much participating in those things plays a part in the destruction of our society. And so it was even back then that what appears good to the eye and good, you know, for the stomach, for what good for food, pleasing to the eye, and then the last one, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So we have a natural tendency as human beings to always want to be smarter, to be better, to beat somebody else, whatever it might be, to gain advantage, to have an advantage. So the desire for gaining wisdom, and what did she do? She took some and ate it, and she gave some to her husband, who was with her. So that pretty well tells it. He was standing right there, apparently. You know, he was observing everything going on. And what was his responsibility in it? He should have said, no, this God told us not to. But he didn't, did he? He succumbed to the same temptation and let her proceed, and then received the fruit from her and ate it as well. And he ate it. And now we go on with what the consequences are. And this is where the fall took place, because they disobeyed God, and so sin came into our world, and we've been plagued with it ever since. And so that's the message here. How did they realize it? Now, did they realize it when all this was happening? They had to recognize, in my opinion, that something had changed, because look at their reaction. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. So they were seeing things in a whole different light. And specifically, they realized they were naked. So the natural shame of nakedness, even though it was just Adam and Eve, the only ones there, why were they ashamed of their nakedness? But it's built in us, and so the nakedness is the evidence that they realized they had done something wrong. And so what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And so I've often tried to speculate on that, and you can't for sure. What kind of fruit was it? You know, what kind of fruit was the forbidden fruit? We traditionally say an apple, but probably wasn't an apple. But was it a fig? You know, we don't know. But the fig tree was right there, and they used the fig leaves to to cover themselves. So I guess the fruit itself doesn't matter. It's forbidden, is the point. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So that seems to imply, and we usually take it that way, that in those innocent years, in the innocent years where Adam and Eve were still without sin, they must have met with the Lord on a regular basis. I mean, that's usually implied with that. And so they were accustomed to meeting in the cool of the day with the Lord, walking in the garden that God provided for them. But at this time, when they realized their shame, they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, there were numerous numbers of trees, obviously, and so they had choices where they could try to hide. And then you go through the process here, starting in verse 9.
Can I add something there?
Sure.
In the Hebrew, they heard the Lord in the wind of the day.
The wind.
That's the same for spirits, the wind.
Yeah.
So someone suggested that was a quiet, cool breeze.
Mm-hmm.
But when they heard the wind, they were afraid. So there may be an indication that that was the first time that they met with an angry Lord.
Oh.
There's a case to be made there. I think
sure.
They're hiding. You know?
Yeah.
They were hiding because of their shame, of course. We know
sure,
that,
sure.
But they heard that wind, and then
yeah, so the wind
in the context.
Yeah, you. they knew something had been wrong.
Maybe the Lord might have been angry.
Yeah.
Well, because I had the question of, they heard him walking. Did he have? Was there a physical body? Because I thought he was spirit.
Yeah.
So that would kind of answers, and you know, I mean. It,
well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But with Moses and Elijah, the wind, the Lord.
Yeah,
all
those other instances in Scripture make you think. I guess can't know the details of all those things, but it should.
The context of your
But the context. They were scared. There's no doubt about it.
I don't know if there's any different in the King James when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day.
Yeah, there's no voice there. There's no word for voice. So.
Okay.
So I don't know.
Yeah, so that's a translation thing.
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes any difference in that.
And then it starts in verse 9, and this is the part, passing the blame. You know, it's a blame game thing. And so, when they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to the man. Okay, again, the order of things, how God responded to this. He called to the man, "Where are you?" And so he answered the man, he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So Adam's response to the Lord is, "I was afraid because I was naked." Well, he obviously knew he had done something wrong.
So is God whispering, like, "Where are you?"
Yeah.
Or is he knows, you know, God knows everything.
Yeah.
How loud? My mind goes there.
I know.
How loud is he? What is he doing? You know?
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. What's the situation like? How tense? How intense was that? You know, it's.
I've been playing one of the granddaughters. Play hide and seek in the shop. And I'm trying to make myself invisible, and it's pretty hard. because I feel everything is exposed. Cause I'm, you know.
Pretty big guy.
He has an easier time than I have, but it's you try to see how can I blend in and never you're not noticed.
Yeah. And to hide from God, we know that's impossible. So
little kids do that when they know they
can. Yeah. Yeah.
There's
a natural response.
Puppies do that.
So man was kind of blaming the situation and why he was hiding. So then in verse 11, and he said, God responds to him, "Who told you that you were naked?" Okay, so where did you get the sense that you were naked? It didn't matter before, but there was something that had changed, and that's the whole point. The shame, the guilt was apparent. "Have you eaten?" And so he asked the question, "Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" Of course, God knew the answer to that, but he was quizzing Adam. God knows that he's done exactly the thing that God told him not to do. And then what does the man do? What does Adam do? And
who's the real snake here?
Who becomes the real snake?
Just like me, throw somebody under the bus.
Yeah, throw somebody under the bus.
It's gonna be the woman.
Gotta be the woman, I guess. So she's available. So the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." She's the one that gave it to me. Exactly. It's a vicious circle.
Man, he went dumb fast.
I don't know.
He named all those animals, and now he's just like,
dumb as a rock. So then we go on, verse 13. Then the Lord, so the Lord, you know, is equal opportunity, I guess, and goes to question the woman. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Even though he didn't approach her first and it wasn't her primary, but because Adam blamed her, he followed through on it. And then what does the woman do? It's also pretty typical. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Well, so the court case has started.
Yeah, exactly.
They're in court right now.
Yeah. The devil made me do it. The old Flip Wilson and laughing. Blame everything on the devil made me do it. And so that was her approach. The woman, the serpent deceived me and I ate. But then the Lord goes to the serpent himself, the creature itself, verse 14. And this is where the promise comes in from God of what we sometimes call the Adamic covenant. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this," so the curse falls upon the serpent itself, the snake, "cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild, wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring or her seed and her seed and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So that's where God inserts his promise. It's the first real promise of God that he is somehow going to follow through on dealing with this. And we know by all the scripture that he ultimately has to send his own son, to accomplish this. And
can I add one more thing?
Sure.
The word there in the Hebrew for both of them is that he will strike your head and he will strike your heel. There's no crushing there. But the idea is that he keeps, it's an ongoing principle. Mm-hmm. He keeps crushing his head.
Oh.
And he keeps crushing his heel.
Okay.
So Satan will go after his heel over and over and over. And then the crushing of the head, of course, will bring a fatal blow.
All right.
That's the idea.
So it's an ongoing battle,
yeah,
which we know through the ages has continued and still does. So.
You ever wonder about the enmity between the snake and the woman? When my wife finds a snake in the garden, you know there's
a battle there.
She doesn't care how beneficial it might be.
there's some real enmity there. All right, I think we'll stop there and pick up or do the rest of the chapter next week and try to finish this lesson. So let's close our time here of study with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship this day. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you for your precious word that we can continue to turn to and read and study and try to grow in our understanding and see the importance of every word that you have given us to know better. And so, Lord, we thank you for this deeper understanding, Lord, into the origins of sin and the fall. But we know before that you had made things in a perfect way, and things happened even in eternity past that caused an angel to disobey you and go against you, and darkness to enter your creation, and all the things that precipitated you responding to that by creating, by the days of creation, and even creating man and woman. And so we today have been given the promises that you first implied to Adam and Eve and then on through the rest of your servants. So, Lord, we just continue to ask by the power of your Holy Spirit to guide us in the deeper understanding of your word through all the ages past, but see it in light of what is going on today and to be cognizant that we, that you just, you want us to trust you, to rely upon you in all things, whatever may happen. And so help us to do that better, Lord. Help us to turn our burdens, turn our cares over to you, particularly in those times of great trouble. So we pray now, Lord, ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray for people who come into this place. We pray for their health and well-being, but we pray for their spiritual guidance and direction as well, as we share in music together, we share the word, we share prayers, we share fellowship. So we thank you for this time that we can gather together in this place and worship you and give you all the praise and the glory. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.